Well, we are starting a new series today called Collide, When Two Kingdoms Collide. And the reason kind of coming off of this, let me just kind of explain how we got here. Last week, we talked about this kingdom that God has created, this kingdom that is coming, that we believe in, that is this completion where we're walking on streets of gold, where the New Jerusalem comes down, and where God dwells with his people. And it's awesome, and when we think about that, and we anticipate that, and we believe that, and we hold to that, and we're excited about all of that, and yet we don't live in there yet. And yet Jesus says his kingdom is here and not yet. And so we wanted to talk about all of those times where Jesus talks about these kingdoms, when the kingdoms collide, when the kingdom of this world collides with the kingdom of God's world. And so we're going to be looking at that over the next few weeks of what Jesus was talking about. How does that look? If you have sermon notes, I wanted to just kind of give you a couple of things. We have some experiments in there. And on the back of it, this is a little different than we normally do. You have your normal small group questions, Bible study questions that kind of go a little bit deeper. But also on there are some experiments. And they're just kingdom experiments. And so they're just ways that we can engage in God's kingdom. And we just ask that you just try one of those, that you just do one of those this week and to connect with God's kingdom and to connect with what he has for us. Jesus tells us that there is his kingdom is here and not yet, according to God, the scripture. In the scriptures, there are two kingdoms. There's two realms of operation, and they're always at war with each other. And their operations war against each other every day, and they war for our hearts. They collide, and the winner is always declared by what we choose, by what our hearts choose. This kingdom mentality is set upon our hearts. It's a part of who we are. It's a part of who we are as people. My youngest, Finley, he loves a few of the songs by the Imagine Dragons, and he plays songs like on Alexa over and over and over and over and over and over again when he likes a song. And one of the songs that he really enjoys is a song called Demons, and it talks about really the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of our heart in this song. And it says, when your dreams all fail and the ones we hail are the worst of all, and the blood runs stale, I want to hide the truth, I want to shelter you, but with the beast inside, there's nowhere we can hide. And so it's talking about the truth within inside the person and the beast that he's not going to allow out. And then it says this, no matter what we breed, we still are made of greed. This is my kingdom come, this is my kingdom come. And it's really talking about the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of the world that we're born into. The Bible says that we're born with a natural bent toward the kingdom of this world. And it's this song kind of describes that. It talks about this kingdom of our flesh. Kingdom's a little bit of an odd thing for us. It's not a usual term that we talk about. We don't use that very often, I think, in our world. We're aware of it, but I'm not sure that we always kind of embrace it because of how our government works. It's not a kingdom type of a government. But many of our best movies that we watch, the epic movies, are connected to this idea of kingdom. You have Star Wars, you have The Matrix, you have the Narnia, Lord of the Rings. All of those things have this kind of kingdom mentality to these things. And I think why we understand this and why we relate to this is because it's already been laid upon our hearts, this idea of kingdom. It's in us. It's a part of us. We're connected to this, and we can relate to these movies. We relate to it because it's part of the mode of operation here on earth. The Bible talks about these two kingdoms. The first kingdom being the kingdom of this world, and it's their natural mode of operation. It puts us at the center of the world. It puts us at the center, and it's where we get statements like this. The one who dies with the most toys wins. That's a statement of the kingdom of this world, right? Then the Bible talks about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And oftentimes we have misunderstood this or thought it's meant just that the kingdom's coming. But Jesus said the kingdom is already here, and it's a part of us. Jesus also prays that it would be in its fruition, that it would be a part of our lives. He says, he asks for God, the Father, to bring heaven's will down to here, down to earth. That's a kingdom idea. This is the kingdom of God is the kingdom of the way it's supposed to be. We recognize that the world is not the way it's supposed to be. We're not supposed to be the center of the world. When we are living in the kingdom of God, we're relating to things properly. We're relating to God properly. We're relating to creation properly. We're relating to each other properly. Jesus mentions this realm over 100 times in his teaching. It's a central theme of what he's talking about. It was often the first thing Jesus taught on. The first three books of the New Testament are called the Synoptic Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke. And they're a snapshot of Jesus' ministry and his life. And 90% of the stories are shared within these books. They're a little bit different perspective, but they're basically the same stories. If you read them, you're going to go, oh yeah, I remember that from Mark, or oh, I remember that from Matthew. They're the same stories. In all three of the books, the first thing that Jesus teaches on, you want to take a guess? Is the kingdom of God. Which tells us that's probably pretty important to Jesus, right? Probably pretty important. If it's the first thing he's going to teach you, it's probably pretty important. It's actually really important. In the book of Luke, this is what Jesus starts with his teaching, Luke 4:18. This passage is also found in Isaiah, and it's a prophecy of what the coming king will be like. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus is reading this, and he's in a setting much like we're in today. He's in the synagogue, and he's teaching this, or he's speaking this, he's reading this, he's reacquainting the people with the reality that someday there will be a king who will come and make a physical and spiritual difference. The captive will be set free because crime will decrease. Not only physical, but also emotional captivity will take place. That they'll be set free. The phobias, the fears, the painful memories. He will set the impoverished free, not just the physically poor, but the spiritually poor. Emotionally impoverished will be made new. Those who are oppressed, both physically and emotionally, things that have happened in the past, but they kind of put you in a box and hold you there for a long time, and Jesus is there to free you from that. He goes on and he talks a little bit more about this, and he says, "Then he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.' All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips." "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. They're all sitting there. And what Jesus is telling them, he says, you're seeing this reality right now. You're seeing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're seeing a picture of this new kingdom because the King of the Kingdom of God is here. This prophecy in Isaiah has taken place right in front of your eyes. They're amazed by his gracious words. And what do they say? "Isn't this Joe's son?" They're a little confused still, right? But what Jesus was doing, he was announcing the kingdom. He was announcing that the kingdom of God was here. Think about this for a second. How much would our world change if we went, there are two realities. There's only two realities. There are two ways that we can interpret the day's events. Two ways to react to today's events. Two ways to sift through the pain of today. Two ways to cope with the conversations with a friend that didn't go very well. Two ways to handle the sales call that has you a bit on edge. Two ways to address whatever, the whatever teenager, right? Like the teenager that goes, whatever. Two ways to address that. Like, what if we thought like that? The way of this world and the way of the kingdom. When Jesus talks about his kingdom, he says, if you understand what he's talking to, then you're probably in it. If you understand the truth of Jesus, if you're seeking after the truth of Jesus, you understand that there's this reality that is there. If you don't understand it, you probably are not in it. You're probably a part of the kingdom of the world. We all have been a part of the kingdom of the world. And it's only through the person of Jesus Christ speaking to us, revealing to us, coming in grace and truth for us, that we have this ability to enter in to this kingdom. These two kingdoms collide every day of our lives, every decision of our lives. It's always, which kingdom will you enter into? Check out what Jesus says in John 18:36. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." And then it goes on in verse 37, and it says, "You are a king then?" said Pilate. And Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came to this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What does it mean, everyone on side of truth listens to me? It means that everyone that is coming in to this realm, this different realm, the realm of Jesus, not the one we're born into. We're born into this kingdom of this world. But this world, this new world, this new understanding lays credence to who Jesus is and what he's saying. In our world, there is really no touch points for the idea of kingdom. We just don't have that. We have a democracy. We have a political process. How many of you guys watched the Thursday debates? Anybody watch those things? Yeah, we watched those, didn't we? And it's just not how it works in our world, right? We have a small picture from England, but even that's a little bit just picturesque. It doesn't have any real power in that. But there are some things and some understandings that I want for this series for us to have and understand about the kingdom. So remember, there's two kingdoms, two realms. There's the kingdom of this world, and there's the kingdom of God. And so how do we understand these things? What do these kingdoms do? How do they operate? And what are they after? A kingdom is a culture. It's a way of doing things. It's a way of understanding things. It's a way of going about business. I'm going to put some pictures up, and I want you to shout out what culture this is. Let's throw a picture up. What are those cultures? We have African and Indian. Yep. Go to the next one. Yep. And our cool hat guy is over there. We have Walt Disney. That's a culture, right? It's a way of doing things. It's the happiest place on earth, right? It's a way of going. And we have our Scottish wearing bagpipe blowing, kilt wearing dudes over there. It's a way of doing things. We don't normally wear kilts here. It's not a part of our culture. Maybe some of you do, but it's not a part of American culture. But it's a way of doing things. It's a way of looking at things. It's a way of understanding things. I had a neighbor when we were in Minneapolis, and he was from Ghana. And we would talk often, and he was just a nice fella. And he would talk about time. This guy never mowed his lawn. It drove me crazy. We're in the suburbs. Dude, you mow your lawn. And so I would mow half of his front lawn because it would drive me so crazy. And so we would talk often. He would say thank you and whatnot. And we would just talk about life and whatever. And I said, what's the difference between your culture and the American culture? And he looked at me and he said, you guys think time is so important. And we think relationship is really important. And so time isn't as big of a deal for us. Getting the tasks done is not as important to us as the relationship. And I thought, wow, that's a cultural thing, right? That is not an American cultural ideal, right? But he understood a culture differently. And it's just how he operated. Excuse me, it's how he went about things. I had a staff member who was Brazilian, and some of you met him. His name was Leandro, and when I was in Minneapolis, and he would text me often, and I would text him back, and I would say, you know, like he would ask me a question, and I would give him an answer, and it would be a one or two word. If you've texted me ever, you're going to get a one or two word answer. The texting is for sharing very quick information. It's not for giving you it's not a conversation for me. That's not how I operate. I am not that quick with my thumbs. And he would text back at times to me, and he would say, Levi, I need a Brazilian answer, not an American answer. And what he meant by that, Brazilians are very relational. What he meant by that was, Levi, you need to put a little bit more time, give me a little bit more information, and give a little bit more in this thing. It's a cultural thing, though. It's also me. I happen to not be a big texter. I hate texting. And so if you text me, you will get a one or two word answer to your question. We understand culture and kingdoms, but kingdoms have a culture to them. In the culture of this world, it revolves around a few things. One of them is money. That's why Jesus warns us about money all the time, because it has the ability to capture our hearts. In the kingdom of God, it revolves around what? It revolves around a proper relationship with God and people and creation. Every moment of every day, we're making decisions into what culture we will live. Here's a cultural thing. Your truth is good truth because it is your truth. Think about that for a second, right? And that there is nothing in that statement. There is nothing right or there's nothing wrong. It's just a cultural. It's a kingdom of this world statement. If you are not tolerant, then you're not loving. It's a kingdom of this world statement. Telling the truth in the context of friendship is a must. That's a kingdom of God statement. We tell the truth to each other, even if it's difficult. Better, this is what the scriptures say, better are wounds of a friend than the deceitful kisses of an enemy. That's right from the scripture. We tell the truth to each other. In this realm, money is about accumulation. In the kingdom of God, money is about blessing. It's about how are we generous? Totally different ideals. In this realm, in the kingdom of the world, money is about security. It's not about security in the kingdom of God. Our security comes from Him. He is our foundation. He is our refuge. He is our strength. It's about resources in the kingdom of God. These are things I've given you. Now do a good job with them. Steward them. In the kingdom of the world, the one who dies with the most toys wins. That's not true in the kingdom of God, right? It's how do we store up treasures with God. How do we relate to God? How do we relate to His mission? How do we relate to other people? How do we connect with that? It's a totally different mission. And it's storing up treasures still. They're so, in that one, similar. But one are taken over by rust and moths and all the, and one is for eternity. In this world, in the kingdom of this world, the best is here right now. In the kingdom of God, the best is yet to come. They're totally different. Their cultures, their ideals, their understandings. In this world's realm, relationships are managed through smart selfishness. I'm gonna give you as much as I can give you that you will serve me as much as you can. So I have to have this relationship with you, and this relationship serves me. But if it doesn't serve me, I'm not going to have that relationship with you. You have to be smart in your selfishness. It's about leveraging relationships to get ahead. The kingdom of God is about sacrifice for each other. Totally different mentality. Jesus said, hey, there is no greater love than a man lay down his life for his friends. This is the greatest amount of love. And what did Jesus do? Jesus didn't have to die on the cross for you and I, but he sacrificed for his friends. Totally different mentality. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's Mark 10:45. In the kingdom of God, it is compelled by love. Jesus was pushed to say that the things he did because of love. It was grace and truth. It was, man, I love you so much, I'm going to tell you the truth, but I'm going to tell you in the most gentle way ever. He laid down his life for you and I. In the kingdom of the world, self-preservation is the highest calling. Fear of getting taken advantage of is high on the list also, right? Fear, this fear dictates our choices of career sometimes. Fear dictates the conversations we will have or will not have. I know all of you love the thought of confrontation, right? In the kingdom of God, we're to tell people that they've hurt us. That's a confrontation. Hey, you know, you did this. This really hurt me. Or you're doing this, and I just want to let you know, this isn't okay. Still love you. Man, that's hard. That's a different kingdom. That's a different kingdom mentality. It's not about self-preservation. It's about loving and caring about each other. It's scary for us to do that. We can see that there's a different mode of operation. Number two thing is that all kingdoms have sole authority. This one's a little hard for us in our culture. The idea of anything having absolute power in our culture is very hard for us to wrap our arms around because we don't ever really experience, even in politics, you don't really experience. So there's checks and balances that have been set up, Senate and Congress and legislative branch of government, judicial branch of government, executive branch of government. They all work with each other and watch each other and keep each other accountable, right? And so that's how it works. And so sole authority, that's a little bit outside of our realm of understanding. I'm not knocking our form of government. I think it's actually a pretty good way of living in this world. So we don't totally understand that. If someone is in authority over us, then we have to put them there by our vote, right? And if we don't do that, if they don't do what we want, we vote them out. And I like that about our country. That's how it works. But it doesn't work like that in kingdom world. You don't vote someone in or vote someone out. It doesn't work like that. In the kingdom of this world, there is an authority, and he has a name, and his name is Lucifer. His name is Satan. He is the devil. He has the authority in this world and over In the kingdom of God, you have someone who's in authority. And who's that in authority in the kingdom of God? It's Jesus. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the very Son of God. Malcolm Gladwell in Tipping Point, he wrote Blink. He wrote a book called David and Goliath. And a few years ago, he was interviewed, and he was talking right before his book, David and Goliath. David and Goliath is actually a really interesting book, but it's all about underdogs and how did David win, and it goes through history. And it's a really interesting book, if you ever want to read it, about all of these underdogs and how they actually won. And it's not like 1% of underdogs win. It's like 33%, and he has this whole calculation. Really smart book, interesting book. But he talks about Jesus in this interview, and he was talking about how Jesus was revolutionary. And this is what he said. Here's one of the most revolutionary figures in history. He comes from the humblest of beginnings. He never held an elected office. He never had an army at his disposal. He never got rich. He had nothing that we would associate with power and advantage. Nonetheless, what does he accomplish? An unfathomable amount, right? He's right. He did more in 30 years to change the world than anyone in the history of humanity. He'd done more than any multinational company or corporation has ever done. He's done more than any country has done or ever will do. If you think about Apple, the company Apple, and 2,000 years from now, it might be in a history book. Probably not. It's going to be irrelevant. It's not going to be relevant, right? Google, I don't think it's going to probably be relevant in 2,000 years. USA, I'm not sure it's going to be relevant in 2,000 years. How do I know this? Because if you look at the countries 2,000 years ago and the things and the innovations that they had 2,000 years ago on their products, they're not really relevant today, right? But Jesus is. Jesus is still relevant today, 2,000 years. Why? Because people are still joining the revolution of the kingdom of God. His culture is something different than this world. It's something different than what we were born into. It's something, a culture of joy and peace and kindness and love and relationship with God. What we're born into is ruled by Satan, who is the king of this world. And Jesus calls him a prince. John 12:31, now is the time for judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from earth, will draw all people to myself. Later in John, it says in John 16:11, and about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. This makes sense that we have some similar hang-ups, that we, when we feel cheated, we react. And we want to get even. When someone says something that ruffles our feathers, what do we want to do naturally? We want to give them a zinger back, right? We want to shank them back with our words. Every moment of every day, there is a culture war going on in our hearts. It's not by accident that this is happening. If someone cuts you off or at a four-way stop goes out of turn, what's naturally in your heart? Some of you want to flip them off, right? I do sometimes. It makes me very angry for some reason. Why? Because the prince of this world is constantly trying to set up his culture of selfishness, of fear, of bitterness. Those people are, I'm in war against those people. Not I care about those people, I love those people. He's always saying there's no authority over you. You are self-sufficient. That's a constant song that he plays. He either tells you that you are the greatest or that you are nothing. Both of those are wrong. You're not the greatest and you're not nothing. Both of those are wrong. Because it produces what he wants. It produces arrogance. It produces depression, it produces destruction. That's what he's all about. John 10:10 talks about this. The thief, Satan, the prince of this world, comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus has come that we may have life and have it in abundance or in full. Here's what we need to get used to. You are not the sole authority. There's two worlds that are warring against your heart all the time. One is the prince of this world, and one is the prince of heaven, the one who came down, who gave his life for you and I. And you get to choose which one you're going to follow. Every decision in every moment is a decision of what culture you will live in. You will enter into one of these kingdoms, and it's under someone's authority. It's either the prince of this world or the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's always that way. In this world, the king, the prince, Satan, Lucifer, he's corrupt. He's corrupt. He wants to steal and destroy you. If you choose the kingdom of God, he wants to provide what? He wants to provide life, life to the full. The wife snaps at you. Your choice, kingdom of God, would be to respond with gentleness. Kingdom of this world, get even, right? Always a choice. One provides life, one provides destruction. The final thing of the kingdom is that the kingdom always wants to expand its authority. So there's an authority, but it wants to expand its authority and its territory. This breaks down with us a little bit because there's you can go on a hike today and you can be like, man, I'm all by myself. I'm discovering new land. You're not discovering anything that anyone's not already walked on and treaded on and walked through, because we don't really have that anymore, right? We don't have a territory, unless you're going to Mars, which most of us won't be going to Mars today. You don't really, there's not any new territory that hasn't been discovered, right? Because of our global economy, because of how things kind of operate, expanding your territory, even for countries, is a little bit sketchy, right? Let's say that Canada came down and they took Ely, Minnesota. You guys know where that is? It's right up on the top. It's a frozen tundra of nothing. And what would the United States do? Would we go, that's okay, you can have that, right? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. No, we would say, no, you can't have that. What's wrong with you? And then the United Nations would get into it, and then there would be an economic thing that Canada would have a problem with, because they would put sanctions against them, and there would be a whole list of problems. You can't just expand your territory anymore. It doesn't even work like that anymore, right? I liked history, American history in high school. And I remember we studied the Louisiana Purchase, right? Part of Minnesota was bought in that purchase, right? They were expanding. That was a different time. You could expand your territory, right? Seward's Folly. 7.2 million, we bought Alaska from Russia and expanded our territory. That's not, things like that aren't for sale anymore, right? Every kingdom, though, wants to expand. Every kingdom wants to expand. We try to expand on a global market. We don't do it through land. We try to do it through a global market. But every kingdom wants to expand. The kingdom of God wants to expand in number, and it's individual. God is never satisfied with a little bit of your individually, with your quirkiness or a little bit of your bitterness. He wants more of your affection. He wants more of you. He wants your choices to be about his kingdom. And that's good, right? He wants that. He wants to provide more life for you. He wants you to live more in the rhythm and the way it's supposed to be. He wants you to continue to become more and more like him. Not because he's arrogant and egotistical God, but rather he loves you and me so much Yet he wants the very best for his children. So he wants the kingdom of God to expand in our hearts and our lives. The kingdom of this world, it wants to use you. It wants you to be self-destructive. It wants you to trade your spouse in for a younger model. You ever notice that sin is kind of cumulative? It starts off a little bit of a small thing, and then it moves, and it expands. No one gets to this place where they're having an affair in a day. It doesn't happen like that. It starts in our hearts, and it moves directionally out. That's the kingdom of this world. It always is seeking to destroy, and it's always seeking to take more territory in your heart. I love this passage found in John 15. God wants more and more people to know him. And I love this passage because it talks about to our hearts. It talks about what does it look like, I think, in essence, to live and to reside in the kingdom of God. It says, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like branches that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burn. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." As we start living in the kingdom, remember, living in God's kingdom means our sole authority is Jesus. It's this intimate, organic placement, but there's a harvest, there's abundance. It's these choices over and over and over again that we're making. Separated from Jesus, we can't make these choices. We produce nothing. But connected to the branch, connected to the vine, what happens? We bear much fruit. Dead trees don't bear fruit. Dead kingdoms have no gross national product, right? The kingdom of God produces fruit. It produces fruit in us. It produces the fruit of the Spirit in us. This fruit is your witness. It shows the glory of God's kingdom, his way of life. You know what, God, it says over and over again, the scriptures, that God loves people. He wants them to know him. And part of the witness is that you and I choosing the kingdom of God, us abiding in Christ, us knowing Christ, us loving Christ, us choosing the kingdom of God over the kingdom of this world that we've been naturally bent toward. Paul talks about this, and we're going to talk about this in the future, this idea that we're born with this natural bent toward the kingdom of this world. And yet Jesus comes in, and he brings us a totally different kingdom. A wonderful kingdom of life, of connection to God. It's what the Old Testament calls shalom. It's this flourishing. It's this peace. It's this connection to God. We all get to choose every day a kingdom. We get to choose a kingdom of this world. Every choice that we make is bound in one of those kingdoms. It's not a neutral kingdom. It's one or the other. So today, as you walk out of here, there's some questions that you can go through. And I just want us to all think through this. What does it look like for me to live on a daily basis, moment by moment, in the kingdom of God? Jesus says it's here. And yet we get to choose. Someday he's coming and it'll be in its fruition and there will be no more sin, there will be no more death, there will be none of that stuff. But today we don't live there. We live in this world which there are two kingdoms colliding. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We're thankful for your kingdom. God, kingdoms don't make sense to us totally because we're Americans and we don't have that. mentality. And yet, your kingdom, you talk about this over and over again. God, we want your kingdom to reside in our lives, in our hearts. We want the fullness of what Jesus promises, the life that he promises, that we would live in accordance to his commands, that we would love him that much, that we would live that out, not because we think we're morally pure, because it's the very best way to live. That when we live in your kingdom, there's an abundance, there's fruit that happens in our lives, there's happiness, there's joy, there's fulfillment. God, I pray for that for myself. I pray that for that for my friends. I pray for us collectively as a church that we would live in your kingdom, that we would consciously go, God, how do I live more in your kingdom? How do I have more of you in my life? How do I take those bitterness roots out of my life? How do I abandon those things that have maybe happened to me? How do I ask for forgiveness when I've wronged somebody? How do I walk in love with you? God, thanks for loving us. Thanks for your son, Jesus. In his name we pray, amen.